Those of you who are regular readers of the Onewim Way know that we started a new issue yesterday. Goes from the 22nd week up through the 28th week. There's no special reason why a new issue starts with the 22nd week. That's just kind of an accident of the way that the publishing is done, usually about 7 weeks in a volume. So that's not the issue. But when it comes to the beginning of the 22nd week, there is a change that is part of the structure of the liturgy, and that is in the weekday Gospels, we start to read from the Gospel of Luke. So up until this time, up until Saturday, we were reading on weekdays from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, from the 22nd week until the end of the year, the weekday readings, the weekday Gospels will be from the Gospel of Luke. Now, I just point this out because it might surprise anybody who's following the liturgy from day to day. It might be surprising to note that last week it was all about the end of the world and the coming of the Lord and the judgment, and now all of a sudden we're back at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. That's why, because we're reading from a different gospel now. In fact, this gospel passage, this is from Luke chapter 4, marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, the very beginning. This is right after his temptation in the desert, after he conquers Satan, he goes to Nazareth, goes to Galilee, and makes this proclamation that the time has come. It's quite a striking passage, this passage in which Jesus reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah and then declares that the prophecy is being fulfilled in their hearing, meaning the time that Isaiah spoke about 1,000 or 900 years ago is actually coming true right now in your hearing. I'm the one Isaiah was talking about, and then he speaks a little bit about how prophets are not accepted in their native place, and before long, the people of Nazareth are ready to throw him off a cliff. This is sometimes referred to as Jesus' inaugural address. It's the beginning of his ministry. But it ends so badly, it makes you wonder, well, what went wrong so fast? If you look up this passage in Bible commentaries, you might run into an interpretation that goes something like this. Luke took an event that actually took place later in Jesus' ministry, in Mark's gospel, for example, it doesn't happen right away, and he puts it at the beginning, and then he condenses the reception of the people from amazement to rejection. He condenses it down into one event in order to give a kind of a overview of Jesus' whole ministry. Now, maybe there's something to that. Luke himself said that he compiled many accounts and put them in an orderly way. So we don't have to doubt that Luke edited some of his material. But it doesn't mean we have to say this didn't happen. That's sometimes how Bible scholars act. They act as if they can figure out what didn't happen. That's not a very good way to approach the Word of God. Part of the reason why they say that is they think it's unrealistic for the people of Nazareth to so quickly change. And that, I think, it should be obvious to us, is not at all impossible, because people do change quickly. We just saw an example of it yesterday, and yesterday's gospel, Peter, who had been proclaimed the rock, the one who's given the authority, the keys of the kingdom. As soon as Jesus brings up the cross, Peter says, nope, that's not going to happen like that. And Jesus, who just a moment before had said, you're the one on whom I'm going to build my church, he has to say, no, get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle now. So that was in Peter, who is a committed apostle, someone who's already been following Jesus. If Peter could change so quickly, well then, why is it so hard for us to believe that the people of Nazareth changed so quickly? This is human nature. In the case of Peter, his reaction was to the cross. And this is, suffering is one of the things that makes us change our minds very fast. So if someone comes along and says, I'll offer you a great reward, I'll offer you a great job or a big house or some prize, and we say, great, great, I'm happy to receive the great reward. But then if the person says, yeah, but you have to work hard for the next 10 years before you can get it, then we say, oh, well, maybe it's not so great, or maybe I don't want to pay the price for the great prize. And this is how people react to the cross. Jesus says, I'm offering you eternal life. We say, great, we love eternal life. But then he says, but now you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And people say, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I don't want eternal life after all. That's human nature. Well, in this case, the people of Nazareth are not rejecting the cross. In this case, what's happening is Jesus is touching their ego. He's touching them in the place of their self-importance. And this is another thing that makes us react. Just think of, well, you can think of this happening to others or to yourself. When someone comes along and flatters, we say, well, that's very nice of you to say that. But as soon as they insult us, oh, we'll react right away. Who is he to say that? Who is he to put me down? So in a second, we can flare up with a reaction. And that seems to be exactly what happened here. The people of Nazareth. Jesus has come, starts out beautifully because he reads this passage from Isaiah that talks about the Messiah. Now, again, if you look at what the scholars say, this is not just a straight quotation from Isaiah, it's actually selections. It's more likely that Jesus read a longer selection from the scroll of Isaiah, not just these few verses, but Luke condensed the story and picked out some of the key elements. One of the key elements being, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Jesus is saying, I'm the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, right? That's what Christ means, anointed one. So he's saying, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah. The fathers of the church point out that this is also an indication of the Trinity. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of the Lord is the Father, and me, Jesus, is the Son. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are being declared here as being present here. And the Son, Jesus, also reveals why he is sent in the power of the Spirit, to bring glad tidings to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, a freedom to the oppressed, and to proclaim a year acceptable, a time of jubilee. Great. Great message. Who could say anything against it? Then Jesus makes it as clear as he possibly can. This scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. What this is prophesying is now coming true. And they're amazed. They're amazed. But then he provokes this response. Because the people of Nazareth are sitting in this idea, oh, well, now we've got this great preacher here, this guy who can interpret and fulfill the scriptures, and we're really something. Let's take this gift to ourselves. Let's use this to boast about ourselves, or let's gain the advantage. Physician, cure yourself. Okay, help us out here. Now that you're here, heal everybody in Nazareth. And eliminate the suffering of all of our people first. Don't go running off to Capernaum or down to Judah or someplace. Let's get the benefit here. And Jesus immediately says, no, that's not how it works. That's not how God works. He doesn't come to satisfy our demands, to fulfill our expectations, our earthly expectations. He has a much, much bigger plan in mind. And you, people of Nazareth, are going to have to adjust. You're going to have to share me with the whole world. And then he tells the story of what happened to Elijah and what happened to Elisha. And the people get all bent out of shape. Not just bent out of shape, they're furious. They're furious. They want to kill him. You might notice that in the world, when someone speaks a truth that is challenging or uncomfortable, the reaction is sometimes this strong, this negative, because this is how prophets get treated. And yet, and Jesus is very deliberate about this, the plan of God is too great and too big to allow it to be hampered by the petty, ego-driven, self-centered human nature. It's bigger than this. It's a message that has to go to the ends of the earth. I've been thinking a lot about the Pope. You know, he's in Mongolia. And a lot of people are saying, why in the world did he go to Mongolia? I mean, Mongolia. There are more Catholics in this parish than there are in the whole vast country of Mongolia. What's he going there for? If he's going to try to reach his people, why didn't he come here? That's the attitude of the people of Nazareth. What about me? What about us? What about taking care of our demands? And the gospel is for the whole world. Jesus says, go to the ends of the earth. And the Pope actually is at the ends of the earth right now. He's at the very edges of where the gospel has been proclaimed. There's almost no Christians there. The people in Mongolia don't care about the Pope. They don't even, a lot of them don't even know who he is. They're not flocking to see him. It's a mission territory. And so the Pope, by going there, is saying, look, the gospel is for the whole world. The proclamation of good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, is for the whole world. And even though it seems like a waste of time to go out into a place where nobody is even listening, it's not a waste. Because this is where the Holy Spirit, this is how the Holy Spirit moves the church, the body of Christ, into the world. It's the right thing. Awareness of the vastness of the gospel, the richness of it, the vastness of God's plan, helps us overcome our self-importance. It helps us realize that we shouldn't be sitting in our demands or expectations of what we think God should do for us. God's plan is not simply to solve all our little problems. So we have, for example, it's raining and raining and raining, there's flooding, classes are canceled again, and you know, we have all our problems, prices of vegetables going up, and you know, these are things that are troubling to us. And we say, well, Lord, save us from this. And we're right to pray for each little need. But we shouldn't think that if it doesn't happen the way we want, if the rain doesn't stop simply because we asked for a break from the rain, we shouldn't think that God is somehow against us or is not listening to us. We should realize God isn't here, God doesn't come simply to do what we want. He comes to bring good news to the poor. And if we're demanding, we're not poor. The poor say, I'm in need, Lord, help me. That's poverty. The rich say, this is what I want, and I want it right now. That's the attitude of the people of Nazareth. Do what we want, now, here. And that the Lord will not submit to. So he comes for liberty to captives. Captives are bound. And they know they can't get out on their own. They know they need help. And so they're the people who welcome the message of the gospel when it comes. But people who think that they can do what they want, they can't experience freedom because they don't admit to being captives. They don't admit to being blind or oppressed. You see, Jesus bringing good news to the poor means for us to receive the message and the mission of the Messiah, we have to be poor. We have to be poor. Otherwise, we'll miss the whole thing. That's what happened to the people of Nazareth. They weren't poor enough. They didn't have poverty of spirit. And so, Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. Message to us, welcome the message of the gospel without preconditions, without demands. Be poor. Be ready to receive the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of the Messiah who has come to save us.